Hey, what's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Now, we're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to talk about the language of Ashdod. What's up, Barry Odell? Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. And that's Barry Odell, good friend of mine, gospel preacher. And if you're not following the Mammoth Spring Church of Christ, you need to go follow them and avail yourself of all of the articles that are in the Fulton County Gospel News. The Fulton County Gospel News is a periodical? It's kind of like an article or a magazine or whatever. It's a publication that Barry Odell edits, and you can find all of those at Mammoth Spring Church of Christ website. Just Google it and you'll find it. I'm glad he's here. Glad everybody's here. There's seven of you tuned in. I do a weekly video for our supporters. People support us through Buy Me a Coffee and Patreon. If you're interested about that, contact me through Christianity Now or put a comment in the comment section. You can also scan the QR code in the upper left corner. But I do a behind the scene or an exclusive piece of content every week. And this week I talked about how that because of our supporters, because of the people that come in and comment and share the content, we punch way above our weight class, okay? We have way more active viewers. We have way more commenters than the size of our platform would suggest. And that's because of you. Thank you so very much for that. And especially thank you to our monetary supporters that support us through Patreon and Buy Me a Coffee. And if you're interested in doing that, you can contact me. And after the fact, on the podcast channel, our links to support us monetarily are in the show notes. I'm also just made a Rumble channel that you can find Christianity Now, and it is synced with the YouTube channel, and so it won't be long. Every video that's on YouTube is also on Rumble, so that's going to be very interesting. Now, as we get into our podcast, I want to let you know about LaBeth and her work over at BeAMindfulSoul.com. You know, often people need a listening ear and support as they work through the varied and tough, quite frankly, situations of life. Sometimes those situations are so complex and overwhelming that we need extra support. This is why LaBeth started BeAMindfulSoul.com. At BeAMindfulSoul.com, LaBeth's mission is to offer anything from a listening ear and the advice of an older sister to help finding a professional in your area if that's what you need. Be sure to go to www.beamindfulsoul.com and check out all of the services that she has to offer. She can help answer your questions about therapy treatment or other mental health services that you may need. She also provides affordable assistance and support with resolving relationship conflicts, gaining and implementing more effective parenting skills, and she can help coach you through the steps you need to take in regards to finding the peace and stability that you deserve. So go to www.beamindfulsoul.com and check her out. And that's all we've got. Let's talk about the language of Ashdod. Folks, the language of Ashdod is a phrase that comes from Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 24. "And their children spake half in the language or speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." And this was a problem for the Jews, and it, quite frankly, contributed to the world scene whereby God would bring forth the Messiah who would be born of a woman under the law, as prophesied in the Old Testament, because Alexander the Great, whenever he conquered the world in Alexandria, Egypt, there were 70 translators that translated the Hebrew language text into Greek, the universal language. And by the time the first century rolled around, there were many Hellenistic Jews. There were many Jews from all over the world, and they all spoke different languages. Hebrew wasn't a very prolific language during that time. So whenever you see Jesus and company going into synagogues and such, and they read from the scriptures, for instance, in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus finds in the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear," he's speaking the language, or he's reading rather, from the language of Greek, not the Hebrew language. He's reading what we call the Septuagint. Incidentally, good to see everybody. Barry says that the Fulton County Gospel News is a bi-monthly periodical. Okay, language, right? It comes out periodically, and the frequency of its coming out is bi-monthly. Cool beans. All right. And hello from Tyler, Texas. That's Angie B. Good to see you. And Collins, Kitamwas, I'm assuming, watching from Kenya. Good to see you. And Diana Harden, good to see you. So I've written a little bit. I'm going to turn this into a blog post, but I'm going to read this, and then we're going to discuss some things that I've seen on the internet and talk about the language of Ashdod. So the language of Ashdod, guarding the integrity of our faith. Language is important, okay? In the realm of faith and spirituality, language holds a profound significance. It is through language that we express our beliefs, communicate with our Creator, and convey our understanding of divine truths. However, the history of religious communities reveals a cautionary tale known as the language of Ashdod, a concept that underscores the importance of safeguarding the purity of our faith's language from external influence. The term language of Ashdod is rooted in biblical history, specifically the story of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. In this narrative, the people of Israel were faced with a challenge, a linguistic and cultural influence that threatened to dilute their distinct faith identity. The inhabitants of Ashdod, a foreign Philistine city, introduced a foreign language that infiltrated the spiritual lexicon of the Israelites, leading to a distortion of their beliefs and practices. In our modern context, the language of Ashdod manifests as the influence of secular ideologies and false religious practices infiltrating the Christian community. Just as the Israelites faced a struggle to maintain their authentic faith, Christians today grapple with the temptation to adopt terminologies and ideas that deviate from the core teachings of Christ. The language of Ashdod serves as a cautionary tale, reminding us of the importance of preserving the purity of our faith's language and doctrine. As Christians, we are called to be vigilant in discerning the words we use and the concepts we embrace. While engaging with the world is essential, we must avoid adopting language that blurs lines between God's truth and worldly perspectives. Worship is sacred. Worship is a sacred act that transcends language. However, the language we use during worship holds the power to shape our understanding of God. Allowing the language of Ashdod to infiltrate our worship can lead to a diluted connection with the divine. By upholding the sanctity of our faith's language, we ensure that our worship remains true, heartfelt, and most importantly, aligned with God's teaching. The language of Ashdod remains a pertinent reminder for Christians today in an era of constant communication and cultural exchange. The integrity of our faith's language is at stake. Just as Nehemiah rallied the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and restore their identity. We too must stand guard against the linguistic influences that compromise the essence of Christianity. By staying rooted in the language of God's truth, we ensure that our faith remains unaltered, unwavering, and deeply meaningful. Folks, an easy way to conceptualize this is we speak where the Bible speaks, we're silent where the Bible silences, we do Bible things in Bible ways, and we call Bible things by Bible names. It is that important. Okay? So the language of Ashdod, we cannot allow the language of Ashdod to infiltrate the pure language of Christianity to the point where we dilute the truth. And I am so very afraid that that is what is happening today. And I'm very afraid that it's happening because I see my brethren drinking from the denominational wells, N.T. Wright, T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen in some cases, Francis Chan, R.C. Sproul, what's the other one? MacArthur, all these people. All right? And Jason, I'm not a pastor at all. I'm a Christian, but speaking of the language of Ashdod, it would be an adoption of the language of Ashdod to call me pastor. God would never want to call me a pastor. I don't qualify to be a pastor in the congregation here because we don't have a multiplicity of men. I meet the requirements for being a pastor, but I cannot assume that title because we need a multiplicity of men to do so. But anyway, I appreciate the fact that you told me. Good point. And anyway, good to see you, by the way. All right. So is there a juxtaposition of the language of Ashdod? Well, there is. It's juxtaposed with a pure language. Man, I need some better lighting here. All right, bear with me. Therefore, this is Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all of my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language. Then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they all may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. And I'm going to stop there. That's Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Folks, gotcha. Yes, that. Yeah, calling me pastor is an example of the language of Ashdod. That is absolutely correct. And you know what? The funny thing is, even if I were a pastor, I'm not comfortable with the titles. I go to Matthew chapter 23 and the beginning of that sermon that Jesus preaches, where he pronounces, I believe it's 7 or 8 woes upon the scribes and Pharisees. I'd have to go back and count. I think it's 7. Somebody Google it and let me know, correct me. But I think it's 7. Anyway, he pronounces 7 or 8 woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. And before, as he's introducing that sermon, he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees that love the preeminence. And he's in making the point that we don't need the titles. And I've told people before who call me pastor, I'm like, listen, if you want to use an honorary, just call me brother. And in your mind, don't capitalize it. It's just a lowercase. It's just a descriptor of what I am. If you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, you're my brother and I'm your brother. And if you're a female, then you're my sister and I'm your brother. I wouldn't hurt my feelings to get back to that. When I grew up, when I was growing up as a child, you did not refer to an older person, an adult in the Lord's church, without addressing them as brother or sister so-and-so. It was just something that we did. And it wouldn't hurt my feelings to go back. And yeah, pastor is often used in the world for those who preach. However, it's a term for an elder in the Lord's church. Absolutely. So we got to make sure our language is pure. If in from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we see a juxtaposition of the language of Ashdod. So we have a language of Ashdod, which would prohibit or be a barrier to our understanding what God has for us and what God wants us to do. And then we have an issue of the pure language in Zephaniah, where everybody will be able to call on the name of the Lord. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Today, we should speak that pure language. But now, I speak English. You may speak French. Somebody else may speak Spanish. Somebody else may speak German. Somebody else may speak Polish. Do you see what I'm getting at? Italian, Latin, I suppose. But the point is, it's the language of truth. Truth is the pure language. We speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible's silent. We do Bible things in Bible ways, and we call Bible things by Bible names. We don't speak anything other than what is in the Bible. We should also not use titles like reverend, as only God is to be revered. Diana, I'm going to push back on that a little bit. I wrote an article, and it's about this usage of the term reverend. First off, Matthew 23 is the proof text. You should not give a man a title of reverend, but you shouldn't give a man religiously a title of anything. That's the language of Ashdod. But to go to the book of Psalms and to say a man shouldn't be called reverend because holy and reverend is God, well, when you look at that word and you see how it's used in the Old Testament, there are many things, including animals and land, that are to be revered. So we need to be careful that we're making arguments that are sound. And to say that, well, a man shouldn't be called a reverend because only God is to be revered, we're told in Romans chapter 13 that we are to revere those who deserve to be revered. And granted, that word is not used, but we're to give homage to whom homage is due, and so on and so forth. Someone did. It's a catchy tune. But anyway, and I'm not admonishing you at all, Diane. I'm just using that as a teaching moment. Read The Brewing of Soma by John Greenleaf Whittier. It is about wisdom losing to emotionalism in the church. From the past five stanzas come our hymn, Dear Lord and Our Father of Mankind. Cool bean. Yeah, we are just in no way on God's level. Absolutely, we are not. But it is not a sin to revere people, and it would not be a sin to say that out loud. In other words, that's not the language of Ashdod. Hello, Gita. Yes, everything is well. We're doing well up here in the Kannada, so I appreciate it. But Diane, I may do a podcast on that another day, but I appreciate your comment. And yes, there's no man on this earth religiously that should hold the title reverend, nor is there any man on this earth religiously that should hold the title father or pastor or preacher. Preacher is a title that is just as unscriptural as pastor. And if anybody wants to take issue with that, we'll open the book and I'll go to town, but I won't do it on this podcast. I have recently witnessed some of my own brethren, and it's evident that we are drinking from denominational wells and we are adopting their language. That would be the language of Ashdod. So there is a group, and I don't care if this promotes bad blood or not. This needs to be addressed. And the question is asked, how has the Holy Spirit influenced your preaching? How has the Holy Spirit influenced your preaching? Hey, Levi Westfall. Yeah, I don't know what the deal is, Levi. If you'll notice, it just says Facebook user. And that means you're probably watching on either We Talk Truth group or in the on my personal profile. I don't know why it does that, but I'm glad you're here. Anyway, so Ian, how has the Holy Spirit influenced your preaching? Well, I tell you how the Holy Spirit has influenced my preaching. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 14, revealed all truth to the apostles. And the apostles, according to the commission of Jesus, went into all the world and made disciples and taught them and baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and taught them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus commanded them. And the Holy Spirit then, the apostles laid hands on the people that they baptized, and those people received a spiritual gift. Some of them received the gift of prophecy, and they were able to write down what they prophesied, and some of them wrote down what they witnessed, guided by the Holy Spirit. And God, in his infinite wisdom, preserved the canon, preserved the purity of this canon of Scripture, and I have it here today, and that's how the Holy Spirit influences my preaching. But that's not what these boys are talking about. These boys are talking about a miracle. And I thought we were done with this. And of course we're not. Because all of this stuff is on a pendulum. It comes back around. It's cyclical. So we're in this cycle where everybody, they run headlong into the mystical. It is my goal to demystify Scripture and religion. We have to leave the occult alone. Do you know what it means to be a follower of the occult? It's to think that demons influence you directly, that supernatural entities influence your dreams. It's to think that you have some kind of special connection with divinity. Folks, that's a cult. Let me give you a definition of a cult. Hold on a second. O-C-C-U-L-T-D-E-F-F. Definition. Occult definition. All right. Supernatural, mystical, or magical beliefs, practices, or phenomenon of or involving or relating to supernatural, mystical, or magical powers or phenomenon. Folks, Jesus came to destroy this superstition, this occult. Incidentally, let me give you a definition of superstition. This is interesting. Excessively credulous belief in and reverence for supernatural beings. A widely held but unjustified belief in supernatural causation leading to a certain consequence of an action or event or a practice based on such belief. Folks, we have to quit being superstitious. We have to quit practicing the occult. God has accomplished everything that he intended to accomplish in this world directly, and now we are given his word, and it is through his word that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Do you want to be made partakers of the divine nature? It's not through a dream. It's not through taking ayahuasca tea. It's not through psychedelics. It's not through some kind of yogi ritual. It's not through some kind of martial artist kata. It's not through some kind of new age meditation. If you want to be made partakers of the divine nature, read 2 Peter. You have to give diligence and add to your faith all of these virtues. It is by the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ that you're made partakers of the divine nature. Do you want to walk according to the Spirit versus according to the flesh? Then you have to learn what the Spirit says and apply that to your everyday walks of life, and you don't have to worry about anything. You will be guided by the Spirit. All right? So, that's it. Jesus is coming soon because the world is getting worse. That's the language of Ashdod. Listen, there's no doubt about it. If you take this very small section of time that I've been alive, I've only been alive 45 years now. Folks, the world's gotten worse since I was born. But if you back up and look at the last 500 years, arguably the world has gotten a whole lot better. So what's your metric there? That's the point. Anyway, how has the Holy Spirit influenced your preaching? Well, the very easy answer is the Holy Spirit has influenced my preaching through God's Word. Period. But let me... Here's a gospel preacher, folks. And incidentally, this is a well-respected gospel preacher. He convicts the hearers' hearts so that even when I think a sermon is not going to be good, he still uses it for good. Man, that sounds... If I'm interpreting this in the best possible light, then I'm going to always add, the Holy Spirit convicts the hearers' hearts through the Word of God, so that even when I think a sermon is not going to be good, he still uses it for good. And I can say, well, there's no miracle taking place there. But here's the problem. They didn't stop there. So I know what these people mean, all right? Another person says, it seems to me that the sermons I don't feel as confident about in my delivery are the ones that are received well by others. The Spirit can do amazing things when I step aside. What do you mean by that? That is vague language. That is the language of Ashdod. That's what the United Pentecostal Church International, that's what their preachers would say. You don't realize it, but you've adopted the language of Ashdod. This is not a pure language. You're not being specific. Whenever we're talking like this, we need to be specific. I'm not being unfair to these brethren. I'm just saying, look, if you're getting dangerously close to preaching about the illumination of the Scriptures, do you not understand a Bible verse? Well, then just pray about it and God will open your understanding through the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's a miracle. The age of miracles is over. Period. No more miracles today. God will not open your understanding miraculously. You have to give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. God's not going to miraculously open up your eyes of understanding. You got to work at it. Here's a response, a powerful lesson for us. Be faithful in studying the word of God, because the work of God is going to happen with or without you. Now again, if I'm interpreting this in the best possible light from my maturity of Scripture, my maturity of faith, rather, and what I understand of the Scripture, then I'm going to interpret this young man as saying, regardless of what we do, if we just preach the truth of God's Word is going to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Y'all, that's scriptural. That's Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Go read it. The Word of God will not return to him in vain. It will accomplish that for which it was sent. However, this is vague language. It's confusing. I believe it's intentionally vague. It is the language of Ashdod. All right? And I've got another one here. I'm not going to go through the whole comment thread, but here's one. I don't think we're told everything He, the Holy Spirit, does. But here's my thoughts. I believe that if we really pray for understanding, the Holy Spirit guides us to better understanding. I believe that if I just let the Scripture speak for itself, that the Spirit speaks through me to convict the souls of men. Now, that one line I have no problem with. If I preach a gospel sermon that is the truth, that is the Holy Spirit speaking through me. But the miracle happened 2,000 years ago whenever the New Testament was revealed. Okay? Whenever the truth was revealed. Go read John 14, 15, and 16. But when you pair that with the first line, I believe if we really pray for understanding, the Holy Spirit guides us to better understanding. My question is how? How? It's very difficult for me to interpret this in a light that allows my brother here to come away with not being a heretic. What he's talking about here is what it seems to me, and I'm having a hard time interpreting it as anything else, is illumination of the Scriptures. Folks, the Holy Spirit does not illuminate the Scriptures. You have to study. You have to learn. All right? So here it is. I just have to be humble enough to respect that it's never about me or how good I did or didn't do. Okay, I get that. Now, I believe we should pray for ourselves and for our hearers that the Spirit will guide us to what we need at the time. Folks, if that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. We have got to get off this language of Ashdod. We've got to get back to the pure language referenced in Zephaniah chapter 3, whereby everyone will call on the authority of the Lord. We got to quit using this perverted language. And I'll go back to this last comment by Jason Goldtrap. There's a song, Troublesome Times Are Here, Filling Men's Hearts with Fear. Hold on a second. Let me see if I can get that. Jesus is Coming Soon lyrics. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold near, now is at stake. Humbling your heart to God, saved from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims tried, Christians awake. All right, there's nothing wrong with that line. Nothing at all. However, when you get to the hook, the chorus, here's you got a problem. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, the righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Okay? John Exum says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by sensual lust of the flesh those who barely escape from the ones who conducted themselves in error. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Yeah, you need to read that on repeat. All right. So maybe the hook here, Jesus is coming soon. Can I get up and teach that Jesus is coming soon? I ain't got no Bible for it. There's nothing that teaches that Jesus is coming soon from our perspective, all right? But now, the next stanza gets really bad. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore when we meet on that shore, free from all care, rising up in... Oh, that's not the next stanza. Hold on. Yeah, it is. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Well, wait a second. Where's the next? This has not got all the verses. This is the Oak Ridge Boys version. Well, I've just made a fool of myself. I need to get my songbook. Hold on. All right, we're going to look this up. Yeah, not all songbooks have line two. Well, this is from the Oak Ridge Boys. All right, I hadn't used this songbook in a while. Jesus is coming soon. All right, hold on. 351. Let's get her here. Let's see if it's got it here. Nope, it's just got the two verses. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore when we meet on that shore, free from all care. So even with the first and second verses, I would have some trouble with the song. It's the middle verse, though, or the verse three that ties it all together that makes it premillennial. I wonder if it's in this songbook. Hold on. Yeah, another verse says, when these signs come to pass, nearing the end at last, it will come very fast. Let me see if I can find it, though. Oh, here it is. Yeah, this is love of so many cold, losing their homes of gold. This in God's word is told, evils abound. When these signs come to pass, nearing the end at last, it will come very fast. Trumpets will sound. Folks, that's the language of Ashdod. All right. That is the language of Ashdod. We've got to be careful. And I think about this song, Just a Little Talk with Jesus. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. If you read the verse, if you read the words of that song is talking about saying the sinner's prayer and receiving the burning fire from the Holy Ghost. There's also a song, what's it called? Light the Fire. Oh, it's a good melody. But the words, I stand to praise you, but I fall to my knees. The spirit is willing, or my spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. All right, so that verse, there's nothing really wrong with that. It is from whenever Jesus was in the garden. And he's saying, look, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Get used to it. That's the sad thing. When I have pointed out about making sure we sing truth, I have been laughed at. Yeah, get used to it, sadly. But, so this idea of the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, that's from scripture. That's from the Garden of Gethsemane, right? But then, light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. That is a direct operation of the Holy Ghost. All right? And then if you'll look at the next verse, I wonder if I can Google this. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. You breathe new life right through me like a mighty rushing wind. Folks, that's a reference to Acts chapter 2 and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you sing the song, light the fire in my soul, fan the flames, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. Whether you realize it or not, you're singing about asking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some have changed the stanza 2 on light the fire. I don't see how they could change it. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. You cannot feel the power of spiritual healing. It is not a physical thing. You breathe new life right through me like a mighty rushing wind. I don't know how you would change that. Would that light the fire be drawn from 1 Thessalonians 5:19? Maybe light the fire could be, but the problem is, the original line said your spirit moves right through me. Yeah, that's wrong too. Yeah, there's no way to change it. Like you'd have to just totally rewrite. But the problem is, light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. I don't, that's okay, but it's not quite substantive. You know, it's still the language of Ashdod, but you can at least sing that. But I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. You breathe new life right through me like a mighty rushing wind. That's not difficult. I mean, that's too difficult to change. You'd have to totally scrap it and redo it. No, I know you're not trying to justify the song, but let me look at 1 Thessalonians. What was it? Where's it at? 5:19. Yeah. Man, that's on the tip of my tongue. Why can't I quote that? Oh, well, let's just go to it. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Yeah, quench not the spirit. Yeah. So if it is the case, by the way, that 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the spirit, was used for as the inspiration for this song, it's still talking about the miraculous operation of the Holy Ghost, because that's what 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is talking about. Everything here is in the backdrop of the age of miracles. Everything here. All right. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, boom. Quench not the spirit. That's miraculous. Despise not prophesying. That is miraculous. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. That is miraculous. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That means when the evil appears, abstain from it. In other words, if somebody is teaching false doctrine while they're prophesying, you abstain from that. You get away from it. So that's in the context of the miraculous is the deal. Now, we can take some general application from that today, but it's still in the context of the miraculous. Therefore, it's just one of those things. I've got to be really, really careful of my words, because words are how we interact with God. Think about it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and notice something. All right. Hebrews 13, 15. And we're going to read Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do you want to give a sacrifice to God with which he is well pleased? Then it has to be liturgically the fruit of your lips, and the way you live, it has to be in a way that you do not forget to communicate the righteousness of God in your life, okay? In other words, you do good. Do good and communicate the righteousness of God in your life to other people. Those are sacrifices with which God is well pleased. That means words are important. So if I'm going to, by Jesus, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of my lips, I have to speak, sing, and pray truth. So I've got to preach the truth, I've got to sing the truth, and I've got to pray the truth. And incidentally, we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's see. Let me do
got to spell it right.
All right. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. And in the context, prophesying has to be done with the spirit and with the understanding. With the spirit means truth, and you have to understand what you're saying. In the context, praying or praying, singing, prophesying with the spirit is miraculous. And by virtue of the fact that it is miraculous from the Holy Ghost, it is with the truth. And then, of course, has to be the understanding. And so we've got to be, again, this is why we have to take care with the words that we use. And this song by Bill Maxwell, Light the Fire, I can't Bible it. Light the fire in my soul. I think you can make a good case scripturally that we are to stoke the fire in our soul. Now, make me whole. Well, I go to God to be made whole. But anyway, I haven't thought that through or chewed on that very much. But anyway, this is just another song, you know. I'm trying to think of something else. The language of Ashdod. Oh, I know. we are clothed in righteousness. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We even sing a song. And spotless to stand before the throne, dressed in his righteousness. Dressed in his righteousness alone, spotless to stand before the throne. Whose righteousness are we dressed in? Well, Calvinism teaches the false doctrine of imputed righteousness. But what about the apostle, John? If you'll go to 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 7, he's emphatic. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. He that does and keeps on doing righteousness is righteous, even as he, Jesus, is righteous. Did Jesus have his own righteousness, or was he clothed in somebody else's? If I do righteousness, then I am righteous the same way Jesus was righteous. I'm not clothed in Jesus's righteousness. Nowhere in Scripture teaches that whatsoever, but yet we've adopted this language of Ashdod because it sounds good. It's emotionally appealing, and it's a way to pearl clutch and virtue signal. Oh, I'm just a poor, ignorant wretch. I can't get right. If Jesus is the only reason I'm worth anything. No, you were worth something regardless of Jesus' sacrifice because God made you. You see? If you do righteousness, you are righteous, even as he is righteous. Don't let anybody lie to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Diana Harden says, I've never really thought of this song this way. Thank you. I rarely hear it, but when I have, I've seen it as wanting to be re-energized in my desire to live for Christ and to be a worker for the Lord. My heart was in the right place, and what I was giving to God was a recommitment to him and his work. However, I won't sing this song again now that I see it differently. Amen, and I appreciate that. And incidentally, let me go to a passage of scripture that echoes one of your sentiments, Deborah. Give me just a second. I got to think of how to find it. I can't remember. Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 18. Let me get over there. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 18. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. So God acknowledges, I believe, the thoughts and intents of our heart. So I don't think, and again, this is the burden of the Lord, right? When we hear the truth and we're confronted with the truth, if we don't change, then we have a problem. That's right, tickling their ears, Angie B. But if, for instance, I cannot tell you the amount of times with vim and vigor I sang, when these signs come to pass, nearing the end at last, it will come very fast. I'm like, I'm singing about knowing the end times and having signs, but it was good that was in my heart. And seeing that I had an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, if I would have died in my ignorance, I don't think I'd go to hell. Now, should we use that as an excuse to continue in sin? God forbid. We must give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible does not allow for ignorance. However, the judge of all the earth will do right. And if you sing a song that teaches false doctrine in ignorance, and you die on your way out to the car in the church parking lot, I believe that the thoughts and intents of your heart will be taken into consideration. I'm just saying. Well, and somebody might say, well, Tony, what about all those Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalian that you talk about so much that the thoughts and intents of their heart are right? Listen, the judge of all the earth is going to do right, and I'm telling you what the Bible says is going to happen to them. So we can have a conversation about that. And my suggestion is, since you know better, you need to do better. I mean, if I get to heaven and every member of every denomination that's ever been on the face of the earth is there, I'm not going to take issue with management. However, I do know what I need to do, and I need to follow this Bible. So anyway, I appreciate it. And listen, just remember, let's be careful about our words. Let's be careful about the things that we sing, about the things that we pray. Read your psalm books and you will see problems more clearly. Absolutely. Facebook user says, good point. The marriage of put on Christ and Romans 3 ? Yeah, probably. Yeah. I mean, you know, the idea is, and that would be Romans 3 taken out of context. Paul means whenever he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he's talking about past tense. He's talking about during the patriarchal age and during the Jewish dispensation of time. If we use Romans chapter 3, verse whatever it is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, to say, well, look, you know, this fella I met at a gas station, he's not a Christian and he's a sinner. Well, how do you know he's a sinner? Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nah, that's, you're teaching true doctrine, but you're teaching it from the wrong verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God is collective of the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, these people in these dispensations of time, there's been no justification. Now, if you are a Christian, that doesn't apply to you. If you're a Christian, you have not sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have been forgiven of sin. You have been made just as if you have never sinned, and you have attained to the glory of God because of the blood of Christ. Remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Don't let anybody tell you any differently nor lie to you. If you do and keep on doing righteousness, you are righteous. How? Even as he is righteous. That's the deal. There are songs I can't sing because it feels as if I'm singing a lie. I feel bad about it, but it's scary to sing sometimes that something that I believe is a lie. As I get older, things get clearer because I love to sing. Yeah, listen, Gita, I mentioned this last night in Wednesday night Bible class. We have a song leader, or we have a song leader in the Brotherhood in Northeast Arkansas that will not sing anything that even makes somebody think that God would speak to us directly today. For instance, hear the sweet word of Jesus say, come unto me. He doesn't say voice, he says word. And there's a song about Jesus wishes something. He doesn't say Jesus wishes. He says, or Jesus whispers. He doesn't say Jesus whispers. He says Jesus wishes sweet peace. And I'm like, you go, man. I would much rather somebody go farther than I think they should go in being pedantic in order to make sure they're singing the truth, as opposed to somebody being lackadaisical and not singing with the spirit and the understanding. So anyway, my whole point is this. The language of Ashdod is very important for us not to speak. It is important because we are going to, we have no choice but to live in the culture of the world, and there will be some cultural exchange. We do not need to let the world influence us to the point where the pure language of God in Zephaniah, talked about rather in Zephaniah 3, 8, and 9, is diluted to the point where we no longer have the language to even teach the truth. It is so very important. And that's what I want to leave you with, my brethren. Folks, I thank you so much. I hope that you subscribe. I hope you that support us monetarily. Hope you go to www.beamindfulsoul.com and check out what LaBeth has to offer. Thank you so much for your comments. And if you're traveling this week for polishing the pulpit and such, be careful. Be very careful. Diana Harden, I appreciate you. Such great thoughts, Tony. So glad I came across this lesson. Thank you very much. That means a lot to me. Folks, God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations, and we will catch you on the flip side.